1 Corinthians chapter 10 is our text for today. And when I say the context, specifically what I have in mind at this point is what comes after 1 Corinthians 10. So would you glance with me for a moment at 1 Corinthians 11:2? This is the next thing that Paul is going to be covering in his letter to the Corinthians. Now, I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So before Paul goes on to tackle the very easy subject of head coverings, he's first of all going to tackle another easy subject in our text today, which is idolatry. Would you join me in prayer as we seek the Lord together and ask for His help? Let's pray. Lord, Your Word says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Lord, help us. I particularly pray right now that You would help us, who through Your grace are being saved. May we hear and receive the word of the cross as the very power of God. Lord, we are waiting for our final salvation. We are looking. And Lord, help those who are perishing, that the word of the cross would also become power and beauty through Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, there's an episode in the story of Israel. In the history of Israel, there is an episode where God's people, Israel, broke faith and broke covenant with God. And there was, in some sense, a wholesale sexual immorality. We read about this in Numbers chapter 25. We'll glance at it here in just a bit. But God's people broke faith, as I said. They broke covenant. They committed sexual immorality. And God didn't just wink at this. We're told that some 23,000 died in judgment. And that story from Israel's history, that very true story, Paul in our passage, by the way, takes it for granted. It's totally true story in many ways was given for us. It was preserved for us, for Christians, even today, so that we might not commit sexual immorality. So that we today, although that certainly happened back then in their history, but it serves as an example, as a type, so that we today, living in the last days, so that we would not experience eternal judgment. Well, that's sexual immorality, but that's, you could put that under a larger umbrella of one category that Paul is talking about. I mentioned already, he's talking about some thorny issues. He's going to be talking about head coverings in chapter 11. And here, if there's one thing that he's speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then that one thing is idolatry. Idolatry. So as we're working our way through this book, through the very Word of God, given through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth and to us today, we're here in chapter 10. And I want to break this chapter down in two simple parts. Part number one is verses 1 through 22. And the heading there is idolatry. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. And then secondly, we'll break down the second part beginning in verse 23, going actually through the first verse of chapter 11. And for convenience sake, that's another I word, and that word is imitation. So two simple parts here, verses 1 through 22 and then verses 23 through 11. We're thinking this morning, God help us, about idolatry and about imitation. Let's take the second of those first. Let's take the end of the chapter first, and then we'll come back and we'll camp out on the first part. So this section, as I've already said, is verses 23 through the end of the chapter. We're thinking about the word imitation. Notice verse 31. Would you look there with me? That's a famous verse. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." There was an article written many years ago about how you can drink orange juice to the glory of God. Because, of course, it does say, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Unbelievers in anything that they do, even if it seems good, it's sin. Because it does not proceed from faith. But the Bible tells us in places like 1 Timothy and here, that we who believe, because God has created everything in this world, we can receive pretty much everything in this world from His hand. As believers, we can receive it with thankfulness. And so you can do anything. You can drink orange juice to the glory of God. Notice in verse 32, Paul says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Verses 32 and 33 show us one of the key things. So we're going to notice why I've given this the heading of imitation in just a moment. But the sum of the matter, the big idea here in this second section is this, is to seek the advantage of others. Verses 31 through 33 summarize 23 through 33, but they also summarize chapters 8 through 10. You may remember, I don't expect you to remember, but chapters 8 through 10 go together. So we want to interpret chapter 10 based on chapters 8 through 10. And so this is a very fitting conclusion. It's not really complicated. He's saying, Christian, Jesus follower, seek the advantage of others. Well, I think most Bibles have this right. Maybe your Bible does or doesn't, and that's okay. But most Bibles, I think, have verse 1 of chapter 11 as going with the end of chapter 10. Regardless of what you have there, notice that with me. What does it say there in verse 1 of chapter 11? Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So that's the heading for this point, is imitation. We saw that clearly in chapter 9, in the middle of this section, chapters 8 through 10. Chapter 9 is an extended illustration where Paul says, not in any sinful or weird way, he says, "Look at me, let me serve as an example of someone who freely and willingly gives up his rights for the good of others." You may remember that we've talked about that. We're not clinging to our rights. We're not clinging to what can I hold on to, but our hands have been loosed. We've been set free through the death of Jesus Christ to live liberal lives of service to others. And so he says, "Imitate me. Imitate me." But Christ is the key here in verse 11, brothers and sisters. Christ is the key. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The one who humbled himself and went down, down, down. And God exalted him high, high, high to the highest place. We talk about Philippians 2, 5 through 11 here a lot. And I want to keep talking about it a lot more. We'll look at it later and get our eyeballs on it. But in Philippians 2, Paul is exhorting the Philippian church, have this mind among you. What mind? The very mind of Christ. Christ is the key. As we're still noticing verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul says, be imitators of me. And we should be imitators of Paul or other Christians today who are clearly following the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet Paul was not great in and of himself. He was only an imitator of Christ. As I am of Christ, he says there. Do you see that? He was an imitator of Christ first, and as an imitator of Christ, he could call other people to imitate him. Christ Jesus, he is the best. He is supreme. What is the message of this section here? The heading is imitation. Well, I think it's actually very clear in the text. The text begins in verse 23, but notice verse 24. Again, it's not complicated. It's right there. In verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then if you'll just notice, isn't that the same thing that he restates and that he summarizes there again in verses 32 and 33? Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And in 32 again, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And don't miss what he says. In verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Well, we could ask, which is it, Paul? Because Paul wants to tell us, we were even talking about this in our teen meeting, and this is not, it is a teen issue, it's an adolescent issue, but it's an issue for everybody, whether you're 65 or 85, and that issue is the issue of people-pleasing. We can easily be slaves to the fear of man, to people-pleasing. So which is it, Paul? Because in places like Galatians, he basically says, I'm not a people-pleaser. I have one audience who is God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not enslaved to other people. But of course, he's not speaking out of both sides of his mouth. In this context, he says again in verse 33, and again, it's astounding. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. So if we could break it down just according to the text, just taking what this text unfolds, it would be this. Seek the advantage of others for their salvation. Number two, don't seek your own good. Number three, seek the glory of God in all things. Seek the advantage of others. Really simple. Don't seek your own good. That's the negative. And here is the sum of the whole matter. Do seek in everything the glory of God. And the wonderful thing about this is the gospel. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly life and ministry, did just this. You see, we are sinners. I am certainly a sinner. And this comes to us, the Bible comes to us this morning in a well-known verse, or maybe you hear it for the first time, and this is a command. And it says to us this morning, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And the truth is, we have failed and we do fail. But the truth also is that precisely in this verse, the Lord Jesus succeeds and succeeded in this, even in this. The gospel tells us that it is not based on our performance. It is based on what God has done in His grace through Jesus. Jesus always lived His life. I love it. I quote it often when He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. His eye was toward His Father. In everything He did, He wanted to please His Father. And so, because He died for us, we can follow His example. This is the message of 23 through the end of the chapter. That's imitation. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Look at Jesus. See him there on the cross, not holding on to his rights, but leaving eternity for us and for our sake. Well, then we notice, as I said, I wanted to come back to verses 1 through 22, and we notice the heading of idolatry. Idolatry. What I want to do is I want to particularly focus on verses 6 through 15. First Corinthians 10, 1 through 22, idolatry. You know, a simple definition of idolatry could be, idolatry is spiritual adultery. Idolatry, you could go to Romans chapter 1 for a definition. You know, we exchange the worship of God, the Creator, for the worship of created things. We exchange the right and true worship of the one who made us, and we worship things that He has made, which He has given us to enjoy. He has given us to enjoy for His sake, but not to make ultimate. Idolatry could be defined as spiritual adultery, or if you just want to shorten the definition or shorten the equation, idolatry, you could say, is adultery. Whether or not there is the actual physical act that we think of with that word, whether or not that be the case, the Scripture is clear, particularly the Old Testament, that idolatry is adultery. And let's not forget that Jesus said that adultery is a matter of the heart. Now, just notice with me in verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Let's put the emphasis on one word, that we might not desire evil as they did. Or how about this? These things took place as example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Isolate that word desire. What we do matters, but Jesus said, you remember Jesus in places like Mark chapter 7, He said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's not what passes through your lips. Because just to be frank, according to what we know in life and according to what the Bible says, food that comes into your mouth goes into your stomach and then passes out of your body. That's what Jesus and that's what the Bible says, and that's what we all know. He says, no, it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of his mouth. And it's not even that. It's what proceeds from the heart that comes out of his mouth. And so that one word there is not a throwaway word. It says these things took place as examples that we may not desire evil. There's all types of manifestations here. The manifestations are sexual immorality and grumbling and putting Christ to the test. But the Lord Jesus, remember, He doesn't say fix yourself up or bandage the wrong things you're doing. He says you need a complete renovation of the heart. That's what He purchased for us on the cross of Calvary, that our hearts are bent in rebellion towards Him and that we need to be washed clean in the heart. So idolatry is spiritual adultery. Adultery, according to Jesus, is a matter of the heart. Now, stay with me here. In the same way that in the second part, or under imitation, that we notice verses 24 and 33, we're basically saying the same thing. We notice that verses 24 and 33, we're both basically saying, don't seek your own advantage. Seek the advantage of others for the glory of God. In the same way here, it's very clear what the main idea is. Look at verse 7. Do not be idolaters. This is God's word for us today. It was God's word for the Corinthians. And we could talk about that at greater length. It was God's word for them there because they were very much flirting with idolatry by eating meat that had been offered to idols, and not only eating meat sacrificed to idols, which is what chapters 8 through 10 is about, but they were doing that and they were excusing themselves by doing that in pagan temples, in basically heathen worship services. And Paul says it's one thing if you want to buy meat from the market that may or may not have been sacrificed to idols. It's another thing, even though idols don't exist, it's another thing for you to go to a pagan worship service and share table at a heathen worship service and then come back and take the Lord's Supper. He said, you can't do that. And so it is a clear word. Let's not take this out of context. This is a word for the Corinthians, and it is a word for us today. Notice and give heed to this word, my brother and sister, because Paul is speaking to us as Christians today when he says these four words, do not be idolaters. Don't commit spiritual adultery. Don't think that it's impossible to do that. Don't think it's beyond you. No, no, no. Wake up. Wake up, he says. And then in the same way, he brackets this as well. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So you mark verse 14. That's where he really gets to the main point. And that in many ways is the main point of all of chapters 8 through 10. Therefore, you dummies. No, no, he's so concerned about this. He loves them. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's already said to them earlier in the book, flee from sexual immorality. Here he says, flee from idolatry. My beloved, I love you. Verse 1 of chapter 10, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Think about that language. I mean, you could say it in a more simple way, in a more direct way. Verse 1, and maybe some of your Bibles actually have it this way. I want you to know. You could say it that way. But no, he says here, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I love you. I want to sound the warning. Do not be idolaters. Verse 7. The story is told of a lady who once said to the English Puritan preacher William Romaine, this lady said to him, sir, I like the doctrine that you preach. And I think I can give up everything but one. Romaine replied, what is that, madam? She said, cards. Cards, sir. The preacher asked, you think you could not be happy without them? She answered, no, sir, I could not. Romaine said to her, then, madam, they are your God. And to them you must look for salvation. This pointed and faithful reply, we are told, actually led to her conversion. As the man of God put his finger on an idol. An idol. One man has put it this way, in today's world, the gods that could be listed are many. The gods, lowercase g, the ways that we could commit spiritual adultery, the idols today. But we could think of consumerism, materialism, and philosophies promoting the individual self. I could see, you know, we've heard about those other two first, but that third one's good too. Consumerism, materialism, philosophies promoting the individual self all produce their own forms of worship, and all are heartily encouraged by the society in which we find ourselves. There is much comfort in this passage. We're going to notice, particularly verse 13, there is a word of grace and there is a word of comfort, but there is also before verse 13, and it's not like these are diametrically opposed to each other, but 1 through 12 is a warning right on the heels of the end of chapter 9. You remember, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Paul is not saying there at the end of chapter 9, it'd be good if you could finish near the top. He's saying it will be your damnation if you skip out mid-course. And so right on the heels of chapter 9, he comes in verses 1 through 12 with chapter 7, or with verse 7 being the clarion call, do not be idolaters. And he's giving this warning out of love and out of grace, because if you're a follower of Christ this morning, and even if you feel that you sin greatly, or even this week that you've sinned greatly, hear the word of the Lord. He calls us back. He calls us back. And through very sober warnings, he keeps us on the path. Notice what it says again in verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire as evil as they did. What things? What things is he talking about there in verse 6? Well, of course, he's referring to what's come before. Look at it again in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and the rock was Christ. By the way, don't glance over that. The rock was Christ. Verse 9. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. Man, that's cool. Way back then, they were putting Christ to the test. The Old Testament says the Lord. Paul says Christ. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. Verse 4, they drank from the spiritual rock. The rock was Christ. There has always been and forever will be only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through believing in God's only Son who died in our place and who rose again. Through repentance of your sin and through trusting, through resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock for Old Testament believers. He is the one for New Covenant and Old Covenant believers whom we must not put to the test. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Here's what he's saying. Have you looked at verses 1 through 4 and thought, man, that's kind of weird? Have you looked at that as we just read it and think, what exactly is he saying here? Well, I think one thing that he's saying is kind of obvious as you read it. He's talking about things, is he not, that are very much like Christian baptism and what we know as the Lord's Supper. And he's actually going to go on to talk very openly about the Lord's Supper later in this chapter. And he says to the Corinthians, in this context, he says to them, don't presume because you have been baptized and because you take the Lord's Supper regularly, don't presume that you cannot fall prey to idolatry, even apostasy, even falling away. He said, whoa, don't presume. You're presuming upon your standing in grace, and it is grace. It is all of grace. But he says, do you think you're better than them? He says so many things that catch our attention here. Again, like verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, that's not their fathers. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Corinth, most of whom would not have been Jews. And so he says to them, as he says to us, through Jesus Christ, you're a part of the true people of God who have always been the true people of God. And so learn from your history. Do you like history? Well, that's not the point, whether you like history or not. But what he's saying here is, let us learn from our history. Through Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel, we have been grafted in, even though we deserve nothing of it. It is through God's mercy. And he says, listen, don't play games. He says, with most of them, in verse 5, God was not pleased, which means only two of them survived. Of course, he's talking about, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the wilderness wanderings. Between God's great act of deliverance in the Exodus, when through a man, Moses, God brought them out in mighty power and saved them. and told them, I am going to give you the promised land. And now this passage and the whole New Testament screams that there was Moses and now there's Jesus. And Jesus also, like Moses, leads a brand new Exodus. Jesus is better than Moses. These people were baptized into Moses. We are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads a new and better Exodus. And just like God promised them a promised land, He promises us a promised land as well. The new heavens and the new earth. And just in the same way that He said to them, as you've been rescued and redeemed from Egypt, and as you're on your way to the promised land, don't grumble against me. Don't put Christ to the test. Even so, He says to us today, as you've been rescued through the new and better Moses, who is Jesus, as you've been rescued through the new and better Exodus, which is His death on the cross and His resurrection, and as you await for the consummation of these things, even so, while you're waiting, be careful. Don't grumble. Don't put Christ to the test. Don't play around with sexual immorality. Don't be idolaters. This is God's word for us today through Jesus Christ. He gives five things here. He starts in verse 7 and He says, don't be idolaters as some of them were. Keep your place here. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us God. So you know the context here, right? God had just spoken to the people at Mount Sinai. God had just spoken to them. They had just agreed, we will keep your covenant. Man, what time is it? This Moses guy is taking forever. Aaron, get up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, bring them to me. All the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears. Skip down to verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, today or tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. The scripture plainly says to you and it says to me, Christian, do not love the world. When you read verse 5 there in Exodus 32, it's what is going on? This is mixed up. Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord when you're making and crafting an idol. And we come and we worship the Lord, and the scripture in the New Testament plainly says, do not love the world. The scripture repeatedly says, greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. And then notice verse 6 back in Exodus 32. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 7 back in 1 Corinthians 10. The people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Now flip over to Numbers for just a moment. Numbers chapter 25. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. This is what I referenced earlier. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. By the way, Scripture hangs together sometimes in ways that we cannot even imagine. The reason Paul's using Numbers 25 and Exodus 32 is because it actually has everything to do with the Corinthian situation. They were breaking covenant with the Lord, going to pagan temples, and in those worship services, eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And the same context can be seen here. It's in the context of eating. It's in the context of meals of false gods. And verse 3 says in Numbers 25, so Israel yoked himself to the Baal of Peor and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. And I know our time is short. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Many of you know this verse. You might have it marked in your Bible. It's a well-known verse. In some ways, we can take it out of context. It says, God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. These are gracious words. These are comforting words. Paul says this. Paul says, what I want to do is I want to comfort you and encourage you. That's what he's saying in verse 13. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, I want to share sweet, God-centered gospel words with you. Let this be a boon to you. I like that word, boon. Let this encourage you. Let this lift you. Take heart. That is verse 13. By the way, in the context, he's not so much talking about any and every temptation, although that plainly says that. In the context, he's talking about apostasy. He's talking about falling away from the Lord. If you are one of God's people through Jesus Christ, one of God's elect, he says this in chapter 1 as well, the same three words, God is faithful. Whenever in the New Testament it says God is faithful, and oh boy, it says it more than once, whenever it says God is faithful, it also has the idea in mind that He will make you stand to the last day. As a follower of Christ, He will keep you. Whenever it says God is faithful, it's not only saying something about our great triune God, it's saying that His people will be preserved. And so, particularly what verse 13 is talking about is He is able to keep His people from apostasy, from full-scale spiritual adultery. And it may seem, listen, it may seem like He's speaking out of two sides of His mouth, because verse 12 is not that sweet, comforting, God's going to preserve you. Verse 12, look at it again. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I think Paul has been building a head of steam in verses 1 through 11, a good head of steam, and he gets to verse 12 and he pleads with us, with even us. And he says today, here in 2020, don't presume upon the fact that you take the Lord's Supper regularly or that you've been baptized. No, no, no. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And it is through these very warnings, it's through these very warnings that he comes back in verse 13 and he says, if you're a true Christian, you'll listen to these warnings. You will sin. We all sin daily. But he says, God will preserve you. God will preserve you. God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would be compelled by the love of Christ, which does not keep us from also being compelled and motivated by the fear of you. As Pastor James preached last week, for we will all appear before that judgment seat. Let us walk in the fear of you. Let us embrace the truth that Christ has died in our stead, that you are faithful, that you will preserve your people, that we don't have to live every single day, oh, am I going to apostatize? Am I going to follow? We don't have to wring our hands because you are faithful. God is faithful. We praise you, faithful God.